Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This is part of the message that the angels announce to the shepherds who are out in their fields at night, working the night shift, watching their flocks. Announces to them that a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now we've heard this word Christ a lot. So many times, perhaps, that we pass over it. Some people perhaps think that Christ is Jesus' last name, but it's not. The word Christ means the anointed one. It means that Jesus is the one that God has chosen to be the Savior of the world. And he announces this to the shepherds who are out there in the fields, that this baby is the one. And they're supposed to go and, or they do go and find him, wrapped in swaddling cloths. But the one who is the Savior of the world, is wrapped in cloths lying in a manger, in an animal feed box. This is not what we would expect for the baby who is to be the one that is to save the world. This is not what we expect when we look at our Old Testament reading, where Isaiah says that a child will be born who will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This baby lying in a feed trough doesn't look very much like a prince. He doesn't look like the mighty God. It doesn't look like those little baby shoulders will be able to carry the weight of the world, that the government will be on its shoulders. No, it doesn't look like this is the Christ. Doesn't look like this is the anointed one. Doesn't look like this is the one. And it doesn't look like the people of Bethlehem thought that either. Because here, Joseph comes back to his ancestral hometown. Surely he has relatives there. Maybe they're distant, but surely they're related to him. And there is no place for them in the inn. Surely there could be some place for Joseph and Mary, especially for a pregnant woman who's about to have a baby, who has been given these promises by angels that they're supposed to name this baby Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Surely someone can make room for this baby. But they obviously, those who are asked at least, don't think this is all that important. Perhaps don't realize that this is the one who has come to save them. This is the one that they have been waiting for centuries and centuries, for even millennia. The one who was promised right after the fall into sin that would be the seed of the woman that would bruise the head of the serpent, would defeat Satan. They've heard these promises. They know that there is a child who is coming. And even that it's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. They know and they've heard these promises. But when the one comes, the Christ, they don't recognize him. And he's laid in a feed trough. But the shepherds get the announcement that this is the Christ. This is the one who has come to save them and to save the entire world. They hear the announcement from the angels. And just after our reading, we hear that they go to Bethlehem to see this thing that the Lord has told them about. They have heard that this is the one, and they go to see their Savior. Their Savior who will be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But it is easy for us to look at that and say, oh, why didn't people recognize him? Why didn't people recognize him even after he did all of these miracles? Why didn't they recognize that he was the one? After all he did, after what he said about himself. But we have to admit that it is easy for us, too, to not recognize our Lord as the one, as the one who has come to save us, who is the Christ, the one and only one who can save us. It is easy for us to look to some politician and say he is or she is the one who will rescue us. Or to look to some treatment and say that is the one. To look to some technology, to some researcher, to something that man is going to do or that man provides and says and say, that's the answer. Just around the corner, that's the one. That's what can rescue us and can save us. But at the end of the day, what man has built, what man has done, has not rescued us from sin and from death and from the devil. Despite the fact that there have been many that have tried to accomplish great things and fix the world's problems, we have not permanently fixed sin and death. Just look at a few examples. People thought that World War I was the war to end all wars. Perhaps we can get rid of war. But the reason it's called World War I is because there was a second one. And there were many others to follow. There has been much bloodshed since then. Man's attempts to create peace have not been successful. And then there have been those that have worked hard to try to cure diseases. And we give thanks for their research. It is a blessing to alleviate suffering. But we should not put our hope and our trust in those things. To say, well, if only we could cure this kind of cancer, if only we could cure Alzheimer's. That's the one thing that will rescue us. But as we should have learned over the last 7 months, we can't beat disease. New things come up. And we cannot, with all of our technology, all of the things that we have figured out, all that we know about the world that God has made, we cannot fix the problem. We cannot reverse the curse. And then there are those who, despite all the disease, say, we will try to develop technologies where people can live forever, even if it's living digitally forever. But the funeral homes are still in business. They're not worried about going out of business. Gravestones are still being made. Graves are still being dug. We have not defeated death. And all of the people who have made these promises and have tried to fix the world and sin are either lying in a grave or they will die unless Jesus comes first. And in the face of all this bad news, there is one, the only one, who is announced to us tonight, who is a Savior, who is Christ, the one, the anointed one, who has come to rescue us and save us from all of these things. And why is he so special? He is not just an ordinary baby, even though he looks like one. He looks like an ordinary man, but he is God and man at the same time. Fully God and fully man. 100% man, 100% God. Now, that math doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense to our human reason. But God's ways are higher than our ways. And he can make things happen in ways that we cannot understand, that are a mystery to us. And so this little baby looks like an ordinary baby, But he is conceived by the Holy Spirit, as we confess in the Creed. He is not conceived because of Joseph. Joseph is his adoptive father, not his biological father. He is born of the Virgin Mary in a mysterious way that we cannot fully understand. This is God and man in one person. Now, you might ask, well, why is that important? Why does that matter? Why does it matter that this baby is God and that we believe that and confess that? Why does he have to be God to be the one, the Christ? Because if he is not God, then he is born of Mary and Joseph, and he inherits original sin. And when he dies on the cross, he isn't dying for your sins or my sins, but he's dying for his own, if he is just a man. But he's not just a man. He is God and man at the same time, and he has lived a perfect life. And his death on the cross, because he is God, is able to pay for the sins of the entire world. It is able to apply to the sins of the people in the first century and even for us in the 21st century. But then, if it is so important that he is God, why did he have to come and be a man and live on this earth and be a baby? Why does he have to have human flesh and blood? Why does he have to contain his divinity there in human flesh, so that he can live a perfect life in our shoes, in our place? He can live as a man, dealing with the temptations of the devil, dealing with the temptations of the world, and do all of it perfectly. Where Adam messed up and sinned, Jesus lives the perfect life. And where you and I sin, Jesus lives a perfect life in our place. He keeps a perfect record for us, so that our imperfect record is covered over by his perfect life. And then what's more, that imperfect record that we have, that is a debt before God, that is paid for by Jesus' death. He is punished. He dies. He suffers the wrath of the Father. That's why he says, my God, why have you forsaken me on the cross? Because he is punished in our place. Jesus is the Christ. Unto you this day is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He is the one and only one, who could live the perfect life in your place and then die the death that you and I deserve to die in our place on the cross to pay for our sins. And in this we rejoice, that here the Son of God, our Savior, has come. And so we actually sing the same song with the angels every time we have communion, which we did tonight, except during Lent and Advent. We sing this song, "Glory be to God on high, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." We rejoice that the Christ has come. And we also add in there, and we add to that song what John the Baptist said when he said that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We declare that this is the one because he has lived and suffered and died in our place. And he's the only one who could do it. Thanks be to God that this Lamb of God has died for us, and that now we get to see this Lamb of God giving to us his very body and blood as he promised when he said, "This is my body, this is my blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." This Lamb of God, this Christ, this anointed one, the one, comes to you in the 21st century as he's come to Christians throughout the centuries and says, "Here is what I won for you. Here I am for you to give you the forgiveness of all your sins." And now may the peace of this Lamb of God, this Anointed One, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.